Hello everybody, it's Finished Hall 23 back in our video. In this video I'm going to be talking about two topics, the fact that abortion is murder, and also that the doctrine of original sin is unbiblical and untrue. And these two relate to each other because of the sinisterness of false Christian theology, which comes from the harlot Roman Catholic Church, and that is the idea that Adam's sin is passed down through the generations. It's passed on to you, and therefore that people are created as sinners. That's original sin. So Catholic theology teaches that infants who die without being baptized, because they believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, they believe that infant baptism is what washes away the original sin. They believe if you die without being baptized, you'll go to a place known as limbo of the infants. Now, this is not an official teaching of the church either. It's just a medieval theory about what happens to infants. There's no official teaching on it, which means that there are probably even some Catholics out there who believe that aborted children will go to hell because of their original sin. But this is a wicked belief, whether or not some people believe in this theory or that theory. It's a wicked belief anyway to suggest that a person who has not been even born is guilty and that they can be sentenced to condemnation. Whether it's a full fiery hell or just a mild condemnation like limbo of the infants, which is what Augustine of Hippo, a famous Roman Catholic theologian from the 5th century, taught, it doesn't matter. It's still a teaching that infants are condemned or damned because of Adam's transgression. But as I will show you, the 60 million children who have been murdered in the U.S. In the last 46 years or so did not end up in hell, but rather due to their complete innocence, they partake in heaven, and they're completely justified. The babies that women and doctors are murdering brutally in this nation are completely innocent, making this act, I guess, tenfold more wicked as well. First of all, we know that the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." It's one of the Ten Commandments. And of course, one of the main objections for the pro-death, and I know they say pro-choice, but I call them pro-death. It's pro-death and pro-life. The pro-death people out there use the argument that that an aborted baby is not a human being. They just say it's just a clump of cells, that that's what a fetus is. Just a fetus with no actual life. Now, for you Christians out there who may believe that, who might take their side, this video is mostly for you, because I know that people who are not Christians who believe in abortion probably aren't going to listen to this. But for people out there who are Christians and who believe in a pro-choice, pro-death kind of thing, you really need to listen to what the Bible has to say. And you should be ashamed of yourself for teaching it, because the Bible repeatedly shows us that life begins at conception. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." It says in Luke 1:41, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." So, was John the Baptist just a clump of cells? No, the Bible calls him a babe in his mother's womb. One does not become a baby just when they are born into the world. They become a baby at conception. He was already a baby with a physical with physical capabilities such as leaping in his mother's womb, and he could even be filled with the Holy Ghost. But that's not all. We see of King David in Psalm chapter 139, verse 13 to 16. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So, in this psalm, David is describing his creation, and he speaks with personal pronouns when referring to God forming him in his mother's womb. Again, we see in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace." Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." So we see enough evidence in the Bible that a fetus is a living human being. They're people. Life begins at conception. Okay, they're formed in the womb. They're already people in the womb. Destroying life in the womb, destroying a baby in the womb, is murder. It's killing an innocent little child, whether you like it or not. And we see even an example of punishment given for hurting unborn children in the Bible. It says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 to 25, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." So here the Bible gives a commandment that if a man strikes a pregnant woman and the baby dies in the process, the punishment itself is death for the person who killed that baby. Life for a life, aka it means that the child, first of all, is alive. Its life has already begun. And it's just indisputable that life begins at conception. In the womb, babies form their features, their physical features, and they start to breathe. They have a heartbeat only several weeks into the pregnancy. It's a lie to say that they don't actually have life, because one of the primary characteristics of life, which is not only a scientific fact but a biblical truth, because the Bible teaches that life has a spirit which originated from God breathing life into Adam. So one of the facts is that a characteristic of life is that they breathe oxygen. Without oxygen, just like everything else that's classified as life, the fetus will die. Okay, oxygen is necessary for life. And fetuses, they need oxygen to survive, therefore they're alive. And here are a few quotes from medical textbooks about when life begins. It says, I'm going to say the source later, but here's one. It says, "Human life begins at fertilization, the process during which a male gamete or sperm, spermatozoo development, unites with a female gamete or oocyte, ovum, to form a single cell called a zygote. This highly specialized totipotent cell marked the beginning of each of us as a unique individual. A zygote is the beginning of a new human being, i.e. an embryo." That's from Keith L. Moore in The Developing Human Clinically Oriented Embryology, 7th edition. There's another quote says, In that fraction of a second when the chromosomes form pairs, the sex of the new child will be determined, hereditary characteristics received from each parent will be set, and a new life will have begun. That's from Kaluger G and Kaluger M, from Human Development, The Span of Life, page 28 to 29. And another one says, "The term conception refers to the union of the male and female pronuclear elements of procreation from which a new living being develops. It is synonymous with the terms fecundation, impregnation, and fertilization. The zygote thus formed represents the beginning of a new life." That's from J.P. Greenhill and E.A. Friedman from The Biological Principles and Modern Practice of Obstetrics, another textbook, pages 17 and 23. And the list could go on and on for that. It's a pretty much widely accepted fact that life begins at conception by actual scientists, because that's, again, what life means. Life does not mean being born. That's not the definition of life. That's why even some prematurely born babies, even ones born weeks earlier than they should have survived. That's why, maybe you've heard of a movie that it's a recent movie called Unplanned. It's based on the true story of a woman named Abby Johnson, who was a former Planned Parenthood clinic director who resigned and became an anti-abortion activist because she watched a 13-week-old fetus squirming inside the womb, trying to avoid the vacuum which was about to destroy it. She thought that they couldn't do that, but she saw it squirming to try and avoid the vacuum. Folks, fetuses are people. It's just a fact. But what about those who don't, or who need to have an abortion? You know, what about the cases of rape or incest, as some people will pull up this argument? Shouldn't abortions be legal for those people? Well, first of all, less than 1% of total abortions are performed for this reason. In fact, the majority are actually done because the mother just doesn't feel ready to have the child, or because they feel like it would be a financial burden, or it would create some kind of social stigma. And don't even get me started on this, because this, every time somebody pulls up this argument or talks about, well, I don't want to raise a child, I'm not ready for it, or something like that, it just really pisses me off that these people won't take responsibility for their own actions. If we lived in an upright moral society which follows the Bible, this wouldn't be a problem in the first place, because if women weren't such whores and didn't commit fornication in the first place, they wouldn't have gotten pregnant. And that's something that we also need to think about, and they should have thought about it. If they don't want a baby, they should have thought about that before they partook in sexual immorality. In fact, 86% of abortions, that means over 51 million of the 60 million abortions that have been done in the United States in the last 46 years, 86% of that were done by unmarried women. Okay, so fornicators. So 51 million infants were murdered by mothers because of their fornication, because they weren't ready for their children. See, if they obeyed the Bible, if they did what they were supposed to do, and married, and got somebody who could provide for their family, they wouldn't have that problem, and we wouldn't have 50 million dead infants. Now, another reason why the rape and incest argument is wrong is because the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." And that leads us to the discussion of original sin. The fact is that babies, even as fetuses in the womb, are innocent. They're not to be held responsible for what their ancestors did when it comes to a life or death matter. Killing a baby because of the mistake of the father is unjust. The Bible also says in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son." So Adam did not pass on his iniquities to his son. The Bible clearly teaches us that children are not responsible for the sins of their fathers. So why is it that we are punished? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." So it's our own iniquities that which separate us from God, which make us sinners. It's not Adam's sin, it's our sin. We're not just automatically sinners once we're born, regardless of whether or not we personally do anything. No, it's our own fault. We can't push the blame on Adam for our wickedness. Now, the Bible also teaches in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 11, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me." So here Paul is saying that he's a sinner because he knew the law, because he became aware that he was a sinner. In this passage, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once." That means that there is a time in our lives in which we live without realizing that we are under sin. Over it says, "When the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So it's the acknowledgement of the commandment, the realization and the shame which comes from disobeying God, which kills our spirit. There is a time in our life when that doesn't happen. And we see an example of this in the early pages of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But then in the next chapter, after Satan deceives the man and his wife, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 to 7, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." So this is an example of what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 7. Adam and Eve did not realize that they were naked, they had no knowledge and no shame, but once they did eat from the fruit, which gave them the knowledge of good and evil, they suddenly began to feel shame for their nakedness. I believe that this is related to the age of accountability. I mean, just think about it. An infant doesn't really know that he's naked. A toddler doesn't really either. They don't even care. They don't know. It isn't until somebody reaches the age of maybe 4, 5, or 6 that they begin to realize these things and they begin to experience the emotion of shame. That's just a fact of life. They don't experience these same things that Adam and Eve experienced. And why would God put this detail in the book of Genesis, specifically that they didn't know that they were naked or not? Because this is related to the age of accountability. That's one important application from this early chapter of the Bible, okay? So that's when we begin to be held accountable, around the ages of 4, 5, 6. It's not a specific age. It's not like as soon as you turn 4 or whatever, all of a sudden you're held responsible for your sins. It's once you start to realize your nakedness, once you start to feel shame for the things that you do, that's when you realize the commandment, and that's when it gets into what Romans 7 says. Now, some people will try to defend original sin using some passages which they take out of context. One such example is in Psalm chapter 51, and I'm going to read the context so that when you get to the verse, you can see why it doesn't teach original sin. It says, verse 1 to 5, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So throughout this passage, David is taking responsibility for his own actions by asking God to forgive his own transgressions, to wash him from his own sins, from his own iniquity. But when you get to verse 5, it says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And people use this passage out of context to believe in or to support the doctrine of original sin. And they take this to mean that he was sinful from the very day when he was conceived. However, this is not what it's saying. This is referring to his mother's sin. It's saying that his mother was a sinner when he was conceived. It doesn't make any sense to have all these previous verses admitting that he himself was responsible for his own sins, saying, "I have sinned," and then just to push the blame on his nature and to push the blame on Adam. That's not what it's saying. So what's the point of all this? What's the point of this video? The point is that there is an age when children develop mentally enough to begin to realize this, and at that point is when they die spiritually and become sinners. Thus, infants, both born and unborn fetuses, are innocent. Jesus even said in Mark chapter 10, verse 14 to 16, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." So these little children are blameless before Jesus' sight, even to the point that he says, "Of such is the kingdom of God," and he says you need to receive the kingdom of God as a little child, and that you can't enter if you don't receive the kingdom of God as a little child. Now remember, in Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 and other passages in the Bible, Paul warns us that if we do the works of the flesh, we will not receive an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So in other words, if we do not obey the commandments, we will not receive an inheritance of the kingdom of God. We will have eternal life by our belief, but we will not be able to enter into the kingdom. There's a difference between those two things. And that's why he's using the illustration of a little child, because the little child cannot do these things. They're innocent. However, so it's when we're raised up in the resurrection, we will return to the state in which Adam fell from, when we knowing no sin and being blameless before God. Okay? So, thus, in addition to that, those who practice abortion are murderers, but not just murderers, murderers of innocent people, murderers of innocent children who haven't done anything wrong. There's no original sin. They're innocent. They're not held responsible for anything. In fact, when you kill an infant, they go to heaven. Okay? Catholics, instead, you know, it's even more wicked when there are some people who believe that they go to hell and they still kill them anyway. However, have hope, okay? Because knowing that every single one of these people who was slaughtered by the wicked works of Satan, wicked workers of Satan, every one of these people is now in heaven, okay? All these 60 million children. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad that God has given that option to these people who had really no choice in life. They had no opportunity to experience life because of their mother's wicked sins. And you know, if these fiends were judged according to the law of Moses, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, the government ought to execute both the woman and the doctor who's performing the abortion by tearing each limb from their body and then sucking out their organs through a vacuum. You know, if they were judged according to the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that's how they ought to be executed. And I can imagine that as being very painful. You know, nerves develop in the womb too. I'd imagine they experience pain as well. So I have no doubt that a lot of people at the top of the organizations like Planned Parenthood or Reprobates, that they hate God, that they're killing babies because they get pleasure from it. You know, it's pretty obvious. Margaret Sanger, who was very influential and creating Planned Parenthood and a lot of abortion organizations back in the early 1900s, she even stated that one of her reasons for being such a supporter of abortion is because she wanted to eliminate the black race, who she called human weeds. So when you go to the Planned Parenthood thing, just remember the history of it and why it was founded in the first place. Okay, it's not to give you another option. It's not to help you with your health or anything like that. No, it's to exterminate people and to specifically control the populations. And I just have to say, goddamn Planned Parenthood, and also goddamn America for Roe versus Wade and for allowing this thing to continuously happen. And I thank God for these last couple of weeks where there are some states, at least in the United States, I think like four or five at least, which are beginning to pass laws outlawing abortions. And of course, there's a lot of backlash for that, but I'm at least glad that it's law now in places like Georgia and I think Ohio as well. I mean, as if the sodomy and the constant war wasn't enough in our nation, we're a nation of baby murderers too, and that's just not acceptable. So, the judgment will come soon. So, thank you, everybody, for watching, and goodbye.